Okay. Let me read you something. This is something that was written over 100 years ago. Joel chapter 2, verse 11. I want you to just think about this for the camp here. The quote is, "His camp is very great." You don't need to look it up, just listen. "Consider, my soul, the mightiness of the Lord, who is your glory and your defense. He is a man of war. Jehovah is his name. All the forces of heaven are at his back, and legions wait at his door. Cherubim and seraphim, watchers and holy ones, principalities and powers, are all attentive to his will. If our eyes were not blinded by the flesh, we would see horses of fire and chariots of fire around the Lord's beloved. The powers of nature are all subject to the absolute control of the Creator. Stormy wind and tempest, lightning and rain, snow and hail, the soft dews and the cheering sunshine all come and go at his decree. The bands of Orion he looses, and he binds the sweet influences of the Pleiades. Earth, sea, and air, and the places under the earth, are the barracks for Jehovah's great armies. Space is his camping ground, light is his banner, and flame is his sword. When he goes forth to war, famine ravages the land, pestilence smites the nations, hurricane sweeps the sea, tornado shakes the mountains, and earthquake makes the solid world to tremble. As for the animate creatures, they all own his dominion. From the great fish that swallowed the prophet, down to the flies that plagued the field of Zoan, all are his servants. And like one great army, squadron of his army, for his camp is very great. My soul, see to it that you be at peace with this mighty king. Yea, moreover, be sure to enlist under his banner, for to go to war against him is madness, but to serve him is glory. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, is ready to receive the recruits for the army of the Lord. If I am not already enlisted, then let me go to him before I sleep and beg to be accepted through his merits alone. If I am already, as I hope I am, a soldier of the cross, then let me be of good courage, for the enemy is powerless compared with my Lord, whose camp is very great." We serve an amazing God, young people. I want you to open with me to Matthew 5. We didn't get quite finished with it. And just before we turn to it, let's ask God to bless the time that we're going to spend together. I want to take just a moment of silence. I'd like to ask that each of us would examine ourselves. Remember that you are responsible for your spiritual life. No one else can take responsibility for your spiritual life, only you. So make sure that if you're a believer, you're in fellowship. If you're here as an unbeliever, what a wonderful time for you to exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and enlist in that mighty army that we just read about. By the way, the author of that was Charles Spurgeon. So let's just go before the throne of grace and let's just pray for a moment. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning with awe and reverence. We ask, Father, that your Spirit would accomplish what we cannot, and that is that you would humble us under your mighty hand. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would prepare and equip our souls to receive the truth, that we would be renewed in the spirit of our mind, that we would be transformed from the person that we are more into the likeness of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, you have brought us here for a purpose. Accomplish your plan to the glory of Jesus Christ, to the blessing of this company, and that blessing going through us as channels into the lives of all who we touch as we leave this camp, and we give you the thanks and the praise and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Young people, we live in an amazing time. Isn't it interesting that the July issue of Time magazine talks about the Bible and the apocalypse? Are we approaching the end of the world? That's the question that they're asking. There are strange things that are happening in the world in which you and I live. I just saw on CNN yesterday or the day before, a year ago, they were questioning the existence of whether such a creature as the giant squid even existed. They live so deep in the troughs and the depths of the ocean that they weren't even sure if the creature existed. Within the last week, they've begun having sightings of giant squids off the coast of California, and CNN reported that something is moving these creatures up out of the depths of the sea. And then a very strange thing began to happen 2 days ago. They said literally hundreds of giant squids are being washed up on the coast of California. Something's killing them. A year ago, they weren't even sure they existed. Now they're dying. Something is happening deep in the oceans. The world is coming apart. The world is at war. The world is ravaged by famines, by diseases. You and I live, as Gary pointed out, not only in a generation, in a century of warfare, but what has been called the 20th century, the most bloody century in all of human history. And yet, isn't it astounding that within the next 20 years, more people will have died from AIDS in a 30-year period of time on this earth than have died in all of the wars of all of the 20th century combined. 50 million people died in World War II alone. So we're living in a time that is a very turbulent and a very troubled time. But God has brought us into this time for a purpose. And that purpose, as a theme of this camp, is that you and I be a blessing. When God called Abraham to leave his home, to leave his country, to leave his family, and to travel that vast distance to a place that he didn't even know of, we're told in the book of Hebrews in the 11th chapter that Abraham by faith went out, not knowing where he was going, but trusting the God that called him. And he led him into the promised land. And he planted him there, and he said, I will be your God, and I will protect you, and I will prosper you, and I will bless you, but you be a blessing. And that has always been the missionary call to the people of God from the time of Abraham down through history. I pointed out to you yesterday, you cannot be a blessing until you're blessed. I have to have blessing to give blessing. And ultimately, all true blessing can only come from God. And we noted yesterday that blessing comes from God because of who He is, because of His character. If you read through the 11th chapter of Hebrews, we make the wrong emphasis, we look at the wrong focus so often as we read through the roster of the heroes of faith, and we call it the faith chapter. But the real thrust of the author behind the actions of the people is the faithfulness of God. He says that Sarah received the ability to conceive Isaac because she trusted him who is faithful. She believed that he who promised would be faithful to fulfill his promise. Without faith, it is impossible to please God because he who comes to him must believe, number one, that he exists, and secondly, he is the rewarder, he is the blesser of those who diligently seek him by faith. Moses was willing to step down from the position as the prince and soon to be the king of Egypt and to identify himself with his people and to leave all of the comforts and the securities of the palace for the sufferings of the wilderness. Why? Because he was looking to him who is invisible. He was looking to the reward. He was motivated by something that we need to be challenged by in our life and in our time, and that is the call of God on our life, the destiny of God for His people, the purpose of God for us in time. In 1991, I was a little bit surprised to see on the inside of our little camp folder a poem that I wrote, a poem that proved to be prophetic in my life. I want to read that poem to you as the author. And I want to read it to you as the one who lived it and continues to live it and continues to press on, because none of us have ever arrived. None of us are ever at a place where we can say, now I can lay down my armor. Now I can relax. We were doing a camp in Arkansas, and it was called, the theme of the camp was Dare to Run. And I just sat down, and this was the little poem that I wrote as a part of my reflections. Dare I set myself aside, and with the Spirit match my stride? Dare rely alone on grace, and with endurance run the race? Dare I focus on the track, and never once be looking back? Dare I drive with pounding heart to the finish from the start? Dare I leave the path of ease? Dare my Lord alone to please? Dare I glory in the pain and count as loss all earthly gain? Do I dare His word to trust when I find the world unjust? Dare I pray that I be humbled? Dare press on when I have stumbled? Dare I run so as to win and lay aside my weight of sin? Only if I win this race, dare I look upon His face. The undertaking of the Christian life is a bold undertaking. As we look at the apostles early in the book of Acts, as we see the apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians asking them to pray for him, and we think of Paul as being so bold, so courageous, so unstoppable, and yet what does he ask his disciples, his students, to pray for him? He says, pray for me that I may speak the word of God boldly as I ought to speak it. You see, Paul recognized that he did not have within himself what he needed to accomplish the plan of God. And I made a statement to young people yesterday, and it's a great illusion of many people in the Christian life that we can live the Christian life. We can't. And until we come to the point where we're brought to the end of ourself and the end of our resources, and we recognize in complete humbleness and brokenness, this is a task which I cannot accomplish in and of my own strength with my own understanding, only then do we begin to look for the supply that can only come from Jesus Christ Himself. And as we're looking at this man, an obscure man, an unknown man, far back down the corridors of history, who prayed a simple little prayer, and he asked God to give him real blessing, genuine blessing. And I want to move into that in our second session this morning. And it says, God heard his prayer. And a lot of interest has been stirred by the little book, The Prayer of Jabez, but I want to take you beyond that book. And I want to take you on the trail of history as the blessing of God on that man unfolded and came down to the time of the cross and through the cross to bless you and I today. But before we do that, you remember that we looked at Jabez, and you remember that we saw what God said about him in those few phrases that gave us a biographical sketch of the man. He was a man who was honorable, and in that one word, the Hebrew word means heavy. Years ago, when I was younger, when something happened or you heard something that really made an impression on you, you'd say, man, that's heavy. The Hebrew word for honor is a word that means heavy, and it's heavy because there's substance. And God looked at Jabez and he said, this is a heavyweight. There is substance in this man's life. Even against the background of his hardships and his difficulties. Even against the fact that he went through life with a name that would have brought mocking and scorn and contempt from all of his friends as he grew up. A name that, according to the Hebrew mindset, set the tone for his life. Gave a prophecy, if you will, because this is how people in ancient Hebrew times would name their children. They believed that God gave them the name for that child that would indicate the life that that child was going to live. And yet, as we saw with Jacob and so many people, Abraham and others, in the Old Testament, there came a time when God entered into lives of people whose names were very negative, and He changed them and transformed them. Jacob became Israel. God is going to do something in the life of this man whose name means pain, affliction, adversity, suffering to bring about great joy. So as we look at it, at Matthew chapter 5, I just quickly read to you the Beatitudes. You remember that the word blessed is a word that cannot just be spoken calmly. Two words that the Jews would speak with great emphasis and great emotion. One was blessed and the other was woe. You see Jesus using that woe in Matthew 23 to the religious leaders as he cried out against them and he said, "Woe to you who are so self-righteous, who are so smug, who are so settled in your religiosity," and yet he said, "Inside you are like a tombstone on the outside that is whitewashed, and inside you are filled with corruption." So Jesus, in the very first message, and young people, I want you to think about this, the very first recorded message of the Lord Jesus Christ as he addresses his disciples is the message on how to achieve the blessing that you desire in your life. Nan mentioned yesterday, and didn't you love sitting and listening to her? I sat there myself, and tears came to my eyes, and I just wanted to say, "You know, Nan, why don't you take the rest of my sessions? And I'll just sit here and listen to you." I love to hear her, especially because, you see, when she first started traveling with me and speaking, she would get up and she would start speaking and she would talk real fast and she would want to tell you everything that was going on, and pretty soon she'd start running out of air and she's going, blah, 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 and I'd be going, "Breathe, you know, breathe, take a breath, it's okay." And she's just learned to do such an outstanding job. You know, I tell her so many times, when she gets to heaven, she gets all the rewards that God has laid up for her, she's going to have to thank me for helping her get them. You know what I mean? Blessing and reward comes through trial, and I provided a lot of trial for her, so I share in some of those things. I want her to remember me, you know, don't forget me when you're up there being exalted. All right, I don't want to read through the Beatitudes. You can read this for yourself, but I want you to just look at these. And I want you to think of eight things that it takes to develop character within you, just very quickly, and then we're going to have to move on. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The word that Jesus uses here is the word for absolute poverty, and it's essentially expressing humility. Let me say this, young people, humility is not natural to the human race. No one comes to humility naturally. Humility is something that has to be instilled. It's something that has to be enforced. We can see a certain level of it in the natural realm, under a system of authority as children are being raised up. But in the spiritual realm, only God can give humility. You see, young people, all of your life boils down to a choice to climb a ladder. This is what your life basically breaks down into. It all begins, and Gary pointed this out, with your attitude. Your attitude is going to determine your altitude in life. The fundamental attitude of your life is either humble or arrogant. And so as Jesus begins speaking about the path to blessing, the place where he starts is where all of life begins, and that is, what is your attitude to life? Blessed are the poor in spirit. What does it mean? It means that I realize I'm spiritually bankrupt and therefore I must rely on someone who has resources beyond those that I possess. In other words, I have to look to the Lord who alone can meet my need. As you move on from attitude, you're going to develop priority in life. And I don't like to put it in the plural because your priority is either one or another. We have to get back to single-mindedness. We have to get back to that one thing thinking. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, "This one thing I do." That's why he succeeded. We fail because we have 1,000 things we're going to try. And as you look into the priority of life, it's either going to be spiritual or it's going to be earthly, worldly. Coming across reasonably well. Is your focus on the spiritual, the eternal, or is it on the worldly and the here and now? See, you can't focus on both at the same time. One is one direction, the other is the other direction, and you can only focus on the one. What is the priority? What is the value system of your life? What are the things that you consider to be the treasures of your life? And after you move into the area of priority, you're going to make some decisions in life. And the decisions that you make will follow only one of two paths. They will either be wise decisions or they will be foolish decisions. And of course, Proverbs is built around that whole theme. In fact, the wisdom literature of the Hebrews was always built around the conflict of good and evil, or wisdom versus foolishness. You always see the two paths in the wisdom literature of the Psalms and the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Jesus used this when he said, "Narrow is the way that leads to everlasting life, but broad is the way that leads to destruction, and the majority of people are on that path." This is the ladder of the narrow path of life. Based on the decisions you make, you are going to have actions in life. And those actions are either going to be right or they're going to be wrong. And I hope that you don't fall for the lie of the world today that is literally raping this country of its soul, and that is, there are no absolutes. There is no definite right or wrong. It's all a matter of how you feel. It's all a matter of relativism. It's all a matter of what turns you on. And for some people, this is right. For some people, something else is right. And so we're able to stand up with a smile on our face after being attacked by an enemy that is set to destroy us and say, the Muslim religion is really a good religion. It's not a good religion. It leads people to hell. That is a lie of the devil. And when we have believers who will stand up and play that game, they are sending a message to our entire nation that there is no absolute foundation of right and wrong. All actions have results. One of the first things I said as we started was that when you choose a path, you are choosing the place where the path leads. And the path is going to lead to some kind of a result. And those results fall into two categories, either blessing or cursing. And this is why Moses, in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 26, said to the children of Israel, "I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. Choose which you will. Choose the way of God, choose the way of the Lord, and you will find blessing. Choose to go against it, and you will be cursed." And I know, because this is just human nature, I am looking on some in this room who are going to be richly blessed, and I am looking on some in this room who are going to be horribly and terribly cursed. But you see, young people, the tragedy, because we don't understand the Beatitudes, we don't understand what it takes to produce spiritual character in the life. Notice, not only humility, but you have to be tested. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You might say, well, I'm mourning, I'm sorrowing, I'm grieving. But the question is it for the right reasons? The mourning here is because of the poverty of spirit. They follow one after the other. I am spiritually bankrupt. The mourning here is the mourning expressed in Luke chapter 19 when two men went up into the temple and one with his arrogant attitude, thank God for making him so wonderful, and the other so humble he couldn't even look up into the face of heaven, hung his head and beat himself on the breast, and he said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Jesus said that man went down to his house declared righteous. The other man was ignored by God. Why? He was mourning, but he wasn't mourning because he wasn't rich. He wasn't mourning because he didn't have a nice car or nice clothes or all the other things. He was mourning because as he considered his relationship to God, he said, I am spiritually bankrupt and I'm grieved over the lack of spiritual things in my life. That little poem that I wrote in 1991 expressed something that became a crystal clear principle to me at that time, and it was, I can't do this. I have been in the ministry for a long time, and God, as He always does, works in a very steady pace in our life. But I come to a point where I realize there is no way I will ever arrive where He wants me to be until I lay myself in front of Him and say, you do whatever it takes to do the work in me, because I can't. I'm sort of thick-headed, and I usually come to realizations the hard way. And some people are a little smarter, and some people can come to it a little bit easier. But that's the path that the Lord led me on. That's the way that I had to learn it. You know, I have had some marvelous breakthroughs in the ministry. Breakthroughs are when God throws a brick out of heaven and it hits me on the head and I finally get the point. That's my breakthrough. It breaks through my thick skull. And as Jesus goes on, he says, "Blessed are the meek," and this is so marvelous because it says, first you have to be humble, then you have to be tested, then you have to be trained. And the word meekness here is the word that was used of the ancient Greek war horse that says you have to be able to train all of that power to bring it under the command of the rider so that by a voice, by a touch from a hand, from his foot, that magnificent animal is able to wheel in battle. It's able to jump. It's able to run. It's able to do everything that it has to do. It works in union with the mind of the one who's riding it because now it has been fully trained. It is a meek horse. Meekness, young people, is not weakness. It is power under the command of God. And so Jesus said, once you recognize your spiritually bankrupt condition, once you then mourn, you have a genuine grief over the lack, the emptiness that is in your soul, there's the creation of a spiritual hunger within your life. Then, he says, we begin the training process and meekness begins to develop. And he says, the meek will inherit the earth. Because why? There's going to be a reward in eternity for the life you live right here or the lack of it. And then he says, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. And I'll just quickly point out, when Jesus said this, he violated Greek grammar because he took a statement that would normally say, I want a piece of bread or I want a piece of righteousness. And what it said was, I want the whole loaf. He violated the normal grammar that the people would use. What's called the partitive genitive, for those of you who really get thrilled about that kind of thing. He didn't use that. He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for the whole thing. See, the problem with too many of us is we want a little piece of God's plan. We'd like to have a little bit of Christ's character. We want to do a part of what He'd like us to do, but reserve for ourselves certain aspects of our life. And Jesus said, at each step along the path of spiritual development, if you're not seeking the whole thing, you're going to come to a point where you will limit your ability to advance any further, to grow any further, to receive greater blessing, and therefore to be a greater blessing. We set our own limitations in life, essentially. He said, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be filled. And then he says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And here we have compassion. You know, when you and I see ourselves as we are, we will never again have a problem being compassionate to other people. When we see ourselves as we are. If we have a self-righteous attitude, and this takes us another step further from the idea that blessing must come from God because of His character and develops it into the fact that blessing comes through His plan because His plan is grace. He chose to be gracious to you and I. He chose to forgive us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He wants to instill within us that aspect of His character that is able to look on other people in their struggles and their trials and the hurts and the wounds that they have in their life and say, their life matters to me. What they're going through touches me. We become compassionate, merciful. By the way, those who give mercy receive mercy. Those who give no mercy will receive none at the judgment seat of Christ. What do you want? If I had to err on one side or the other, I would rather err on being too merciful than not being merciful enough. Being too harsh, being too demanding, being too judgmental, being too quick to criticize and find fault. And isn't it so easy in this camp we look at other people and we look with a judgmental attitude and we say, well, look at that person. Aren't they something? And, oh, well, look at this person up there singing. I could do a better job. And, oh, well, if I was only doing, and on and on and on and on, instead of saying, I wonder what that person's gone through in their life. I wonder what battles they've fought. I wonder how many times they've gone down. I wonder how the Lord has brought about in them even this level of ministry by which they're blessing other people. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Character comes through refining. The idea of purity here is cleansing. There are three cleansings in life, young people. The first is salvation, the washing of water by the Word. The second is confession. If we confess our sins as believers who have been cleansed in the salvation cleansing of Jesus Christ, then He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And the third is the greatest for us as far as spiritual impact, and that is the cleansing of spirituality. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of His Son Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing. You say, what's the difference between 1 John 1:7 and 1 John 1:9? 1 John 1:9 cleanses me after I fall in the mud hole. 1 John 1:7 keeps me from falling in the mud hole. You can take a little child and you can dress him up and you can say, Johnny, don't go play in the mud, and he goes and jumps in it. You have to wash him up again. Then you give him a little discipline, and with enough discipline over a consistent period of time, little Johnny gets all dressed up and you say, don't go play in the mud. He goes out there, he looks at it, he's drawn to it, he starts for it, and then he says, no, I remember what happens. I think I'll stay away. That's the best kind. It's the cleansing that comes by keeping us from falling into those things. Very quickly, I'm going to wrap this up. We're going to take a quick break. Blessed are the peacemakers. Peacemakers here refers to those who are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Sooner or later, the plan of God for each and every one of us, the blessing that we're going to give to other people, is going to begin with our witness for Jesus Christ. To be a witness in life as well as with our lips. In action as well as in word. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. They are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. They represent Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He goes on in verse 11 and 12 and says, when people hate you, mock you, malign you, slander you for my sake, he said, you are blessed. He said, your reward in heaven is going to be great. Young people, how many of us have ever done enough in our school to be laughed at for our faith in Christ? If we really understood what this meant, like Cassie Bernal, like Rachel Joy Scott, like others who have given their lives, like the man recently killed in the Philippines. Some of you may have heard of him. Martin Burnham. You want to see a hero? Martin and Gracie Burnham. They come from about 15 miles from where I grew up, Rose Hill, Kansas. This man and his wife were captured by terrorists in the Philippines and dragged around through the jungle for a year. And finally, they were in a camp in the jungle, the terrorists you can see behind them, and this man said to his wife, I don't think we'll get out of this alive. But he said, you know what? Psalm 100 and verse 2 says, serve the Lord with gladness. And he said, I believe we can serve the Lord with gladness right here as slaves of these captives. And he said, let's sit down now and pray and give God thanks for what we have. He said, what do we have? Let's take stock. We're both still healthy. We're still together. We still have each other. We have a hammock that we can sleep in at night. We have boots on our feet instead of being barefoot, which they had been for quite some time. Every night they took that man and chained him to a tree, and every night the guy that chained him to the tree, he would say, thank you, have a good night. Every day as they were drugged through the jungle, he would say to his captors, may I carry this for you? Can I carry that for you? And he labored to be a witness of Jesus Christ. Right after he and his wife prayed that prayer, a rescue attempt was made by the Philippine Army on them, and he threw his wife to the ground and covered her with his body, and a round went through him and killed him and took his life. The last thing he ever did was thank God for being faithful to him as a captive of terrorists in a jungle, being drug around and hauled around and abused and mistreated. His wife was wounded, and she's able to return to their three teenage kids who were waiting for them for a year in Rose Hill, Kansas. About 1 week later, the leader of the band that took him was killed. Where is he now? Martin Burnham will stand as a bright light shining in heaven forever and ever and ever. His wife, though she didn't die with him, remember kids, it's not just those who are killed in the function of living the Christian life that matter. There is a martyrdom you and I can live every day of our life. Jesus said, if any man wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross, and follow after me. And it's the willingness, as Paul said, to die daily. Not what I want, but what I can do for someone else that makes for martyrs in the plan of God. Jabez was a man of honor. He was a man who carried weight with God. And we're going to find out in our next session what he asked God for, and we're going to find out what God gave him, something the guy in the book forgot to tell you. He overlooked it because, you see, I think he got a little bit eager to get the book out. And he didn't study. He didn't dig. He didn't pray. He didn't ask, what's the rest of the story? What's the rest of the story? You didn't put this in here just to tantalize us. What's the rest of the story? Tell me the rest of the story. The rest of the story is there, but you have to dig for it. We're going to look at it next hour. Let's take a quick 10-minute break. I'll see you back here. Thanks, kids.